Does anyone know what day it is today?
Sunday.
Sunday, well done.
The 10th.
The 10th, good. Anyone know if it's a special day of any kind today? No, not today. Tomorrow. Today is the 70th anniversary of the Universal Bill of Human Rights. There we go, I didn't know that until this morning I woke up. But what's quite interesting is what the bill spoke about is the ability for everybody to be in a different place in life's journey and have different views and different thoughts, processes. That was signed up within the United Nations 70 years ago today. I didn't know that until this morning. But it's quite interesting because this message I first sort of scribbled down the ideas of quite a few months ago and shared a few bits with you all. And then shared it and preached it in Africa. I'm now bringing it today. And I was going to be bringing it, I think, last week. And then we've tried to change the dates around and they've juggled around a bit until we find today. So it's quite interesting that this message comes today on the 70th anniversary of the Universal Bill of Human Rights. It's not all about human rights. So I'm not gone green or anything. So don't worry. But the message is something that I've said, which I've spoken to you about a few times, in the sense of odd bits of it. And I really want just to put the background behind it. And so you've not just got strap lines, but you've got some detail behind it. And I really want to take a fresh look at it, if you like it, how we do church or how we think of church. Because I think if we think of church in a new way, then the world will start to think of church in a new way. And I particularly want to look at how, if you like, we do evangelism. And I don't mean evangelism in its standard sense. I mean the bigger picture of evangelism, and I'll break that down. And arguably, if you like, I'd like to take the religion out of the gospel and bring it back to a position of truth and the gospel of Jesus rather than the gospel of religion. So for as long as I've been a Christian, which is almost 30 years, the church has always evangelised, and that's good. But evangelism has taken many forms over those years. Sometimes it's been knocking on doors and asking people if they knew Jesus. And on other occasions, it's been standing in the shopping centre in Kingswood, dressed as a clown, preaching the good news. And on the odd occasion, it's been holding a special evangelistic service with a big-name speaker that came in from overseas to a stadium or something, where we invite everybody to it. But if we're honest, you might disagree, but if you're honest, I think, they've never really been that successful. I mean, we tend to attract a few nutcases, don't we, that come to everything. You know, a few people who are like disgruntled with the church they've been in before, and they like to come along and tell you just how bad that church was, when in reality it wasn't that bad at all, it was just they didn't like the teaching. And we knocked on doors. I've knocked on lots of doors when I was younger, when I thought it was cool to do. And I've had just as many doors slammed in my face. But there's an old lady who always listens, to be fair. We've all had that experience. You've knocked on the door, the little old lady, she stands there and she listens. To be fair, she's completely deaf and has got no idea what you're talking about. And if she wasn't quite so she polite, she'd have shut the door as well. And in the shopping centre, you know, people cross the roads, don't they? You ever had that when you're like there, you're with your banner, freshly painted by the children's work the week before in fluorescent yellow poster paint saying Jesus loves you, and people cross the road and we say it's because the gospel offends. No, it's because they think you're a nutcase. And frankly, if I'm in Broadmead sometimes and I see that, I cross the road because I say, oh no, it's kind of cringeworthy, it makes my toes curl up. It's done in the best will, don't get me wrong, but it kind of just doesn't really meet people where they're at. And often our friends come to evangelism services because they want to support us. And it's free food, and everybody likes free food. But they're not really coming to hear the gospel. They're coming to support us. So what's the problem with evangelism? Well, nothing. Nothing's the problem at all. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is all about this. Just have to understand that Jesus is the best example of how to do it. Doesn't say, does it, Jesus went around door knocking. He went to homes and had meals with people and shared with people as part of their life. Now let me show you a model of church that I believe has been adopted across the UK, across the world. It's a model that we've used ourselves in the past, or been part of, I should say, in the past. And it's a model based around three steps of church membership. So the first step is, it begins with B, and it's behave. And Christians take a lot of pleasure, don't we, in taking the moral high ground. If we're honest, we like to think we know we've got it ticked, we know where we're going, and at times, if we're, again, being brutally honest, we kind of thought, well, we're right, they're wrong, if only they believed what we did, everything would be okay. You know, we have certain rules about church membership, don't we? You know, you can't be a drunk or a drug addict, can't be a thief or a robber. You know, if you're, I can't make eye contact. If you're a prostitute, I'm not looking at anyone. I look at Rich. Rich is clearly, clearly not a prostitute. Not with that jumper. But if Rich was a prostitute, he'd have to change his ways before he'd be accepted into the church. If you're gay or lesbian, then you need to become heterosexual. They need to believe a certain set of doctrines. This is right, that's wrong, this is sinful, that's holy. And then when they've learned to behave and demonstrated this, they're allowed to belong to the church community. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to steal. I'm not saying it's okay to be a prostitute or be gay. We're not about compromising what we believe. The Bible's pretty clear on these things. My fear is that this is kind of a self-righteous model. A model of sort yourself out, and then you can come. And I think it might actually be more damaging than it is helpful. I think it distorts our understanding of grace and our understanding of God. And it's a model that might force us to think that if we believe a certain way and behave a certain way, then God will accept us. Or worse, that people will give up on God entirely because they're forced to behave rather than belong. It's a very religious attitude. Religion says that we negotiate with God to get help in exchange for our good behaviour. We do what we're told, and hopefully God rewards us. Because of religion in churches, we're told you must be a certain way, act a certain way, behave a certain way, believe a certain doctrine. Then and only then can we think about the possibility of becoming a church member. We used to have a church training course called Power for Living, thank you, called Power for Living. And you went on it, it was like 10, 12 weeks. You went along every week in a little group and you learn all about the church and what the church believed. And it might not surprise you that I never ever did that. 25 years in the church and I escaped it. Praise God. Oh, never. I was part of the church leadership and I've never actually formally become a member. And then what happened at the end was you then had an interview with the church leaders. And you went along, which is cringing, and you know, but it did happen, didn't it? You came along, you sat down with the church leaders, and they asked you questions about what you believed. And if they felt you believed the same, then you may be invited to join the church. But it was the decision of the church leaders. It wasn't the decision of the person who'd done the course. What a nonsense. Behave and then belong, if you're allowed, was the way of the church. Now, if you ever speak to anyone outside of the church, and I'm talking about non-Christians, I'm not just talking about the boring, nice non-Christians, I'm talking about the people that are really messed up, the people that really need to find Jesus. The type of non-Christian who, if they don't find Jesus soon, it's going to be too late. And you're going to quickly learn that their experiences with the church and Christians are almost always negative. Many will have been kicked out of churches. If they're gay or involved in prostitution, they're likely to have been shunned by family members. BBC Three has done a short story of a guy. I don't think it's been televised, you just have to hunt for it on BBC Three. And this guy came out, he's a Jehovah's Witness, he was brought up in that route, and he came out to his parents. And then what you see is his parents then giving him a letter from them, advising him that they'd met with the church leaders and that he was being kicked out of the church. And that more than that, they were no longer to have conversations or meet with him or have any contact with him whatsoever. And he left and he moved. And I remember watching it thinking, well, how utterly awful. The letter was just signed, "We love you, Mum and Dad." But prior to that, it was like, "We will never speak to you again. We're not allowed." A complete trauma. And the trauma for him, the trauma for his parents was atrocious. So they don't have a positive view of Christians or the faith we profess. Their experiences are that many churches excluded rather than included. the most needy people. They've got a closed door policy rather than an open door policy. They teach that you need to change your behaviour rather than the gospel can transform. They have a religious view of church and evangelism rather than the Christ view of church and evangelism. Sometimes our church families fall apart because we try to force our opinions on the people we supposedly love and set boundaries to keep non-conformists out. It's a terrible religious misuse of Christianity. Jesus didn't condemn the people who crucified him, did he? He prayed for them, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Now ask yourself, if a drugged up prostitute came through the doors right now, how would you react? Do you know, last week, it's great when you write something and then something happens and you think, man, that's like the perfect example. And don't get me wrong, I'm just as guilty of this. I'm speaking to myself. Can you remember what happened at the end of the meeting last week? A man came in, an old guy with a dog. And he came through the door and people said, hello. And we were trying to pack down and he said, is there anyone here who can pray for my sick dog? And do you know what lots of people did? Me included. Went, I'm busy, sorry. I know I did that, if I'm honest. I'm being brutally honest. That's exactly what I did. So could you just talk to this guy, please? And other people went, oh, hi, nice to meet you. And he went, yeah, yeah, is there anyone here who will pray for a sick dog? He went, oh, what a lovely dog. And then off they went. And then eventually, he made it from the door. How many people would he have spoken to till he got to this door? And then when he got to this door, and he said the same thing, did Rich, being the dog lover that he is, happily pray for his dog? Now, he's not praying for the dog's salvation. Let's be clear about this. But there's nothing wrong with praying for a dog to be well. You know, I prayed for my car when I was younger. I had a banger. I prayed for it to work when it broke down on the motorway. I got out, some of you remember, you know, Dan and Mark Dixon. We got out of the car on the motorway and laid hands on the bonnet. And it started, and we got home. And at the time, it was kind of like, yeah, it was nothing, no big deal. We'll lay hands on it. You know, what people must have thought of seeing these four guys literally on a, right around this old clapped-out car, like, with our hands on it. Thinking, what are they doing? They're pushing it the wrong way, you know. Push it from behind, don't they know anything? So if a drugged up prostitute came through the door, how many of you would give up their seat? I'm willing to bet that Jesus would. I'm willing to bet that not only would he give up his seat, but he'd go and get them a drink, he'd get them some cake, he'd ask them if they were warm, he'd make sure they felt comfortable and they felt safe, and then he'd start to address their lifestyle. Jesus would see people as spiritually blind, not morally bad. Why do I think that? Because that's the model Jesus used in the Bible. I think the gospel of Jesus presents a much better model, and it's this. It's not behave, belong, be quiet. It's belong, believe, become. The church that follows this model allows people to come as they are, literally. It allows people to be honest and be vulnerable. It leaves room for grace. It's all about grace. It allows us to acknowledge that we're not perfect, but God is. We're not righteous, but God is. We don't have our act together, but God does. As Dave Mitchell said last week, we don't have our tomorrow yet. Yet. The Belong, Believe, Become Church says that anyone can belong, regardless of their sexual orientation, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of whether they're even Christians. They're included, loved, embraced, and welcomed into a community of Christians. The Believe, Belong, Become Church welcomes people with open arms, regardless of how messy someone's life might be. They welcome them to come. They're not at this point concerned with whether they believe the same things as we believe. They just want them to belong. It's not about compromise, though. They invite them to worship services and social events in equal measure. Maybe they let them attend a home group if they want. They don't hold seeker services. They just have services that make them feel welcome every week. They can come and see what church is all about. They get to know you and you get to know them. Then only after belonging do their ears truly open and they begin to hear Jesus. Do they see Christians acting in countercultural ways? Do they learn about this guy Jesus who says he's the Son of God? Then they start to believe. They start to believe in Jesus. And as they fall in love with their loving Saviour, the work of the Holy Spirit starts to transform their lives. Because men and women are able to belong to a community where they can belong and they can begin the process. That transformation begins. And it's just that, it's a process. This is where we as Christians become followers of Christ. In this process, there is grace. People can belong with their flaws and sin as they grow in the knowledge of God. They don't have to sort themselves out first. It's not an entry exam. We're not going to do that, don't we? We have this entry exam of where you need to be before you become. If we can belong, rather. It's a journey from sin to holy. It's a journey that we're all on. We're just at different stages along the way. The church needs to let people grow at their own pace. Some people learn much faster than others. Some people take time. You know, when I first started going to church, I started going to a youth camp. I was probably about 11. And I went along and I went to various social events and had a really good time and I heard the gospel preached each time and I thought, that's really good. Yep, I absolutely believe that. I did nothing about it at all. And so the following year, I was 12 and I went along to various youth camps and social events and I heard the gospel preached again and I thought, this is really good. And I did nothing about it again. And this went on for years until I was 16. And only then, when I was 16, did I think, do you know what? I need to do something about this. And I heard the message preached. I can tell you now the memory verse on that day, Ephesians 1 verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in sight. And I said, God, you know, I absolutely believe that you're real. And so when I leave this service, I want John, who stood at the door, to ask me if I want to be a Christian. And that was my prayer. And so the service finished. John walked from the front to the side door where we left. And I got up and I walked towards him. I thought, here we go. I'm ready. Got to John and he went, good night. And I just walked past. That was it. And I thought, what? That's not right. I've taken 4 years to make this decision, God. What are you playing at? But do you know what happened? I got to the canteen and we sat down to have coffee. And a guy, Shane, next to me said, hey, Dave, do you want to be a Christian? God wanted to remind me that it's his timescale. It's not mine. It's not the church's. They had an altar call. I didn't get up. That was the church's timescale. My timescale was the door. It didn't happen there either. It happened when God wanted it to happen, in his timing. It's a journey. Now, sure, you can still have altar calls if you want. But people aren't always ready to accept Jesus into their life at that point. Just give them more time. Why even make them come to the front? You know, the other week when we had David speak, he had altar call and people needed to come to the front. I wouldn't have done it that way. That was his style. Because, see, I'm pretty confident that if Jesus can get from heaven to earth, he can get from the front of the village hall to the back. It's like, well, you can meet with Jesus, but only if you're stood here. You can meet with Jesus wherever you're at. You can meet with Jesus if you're sat on the front row, the back row, any row in between, or even at home. And just show people that they're loved and that he wants them to enter into relationship with him. Believing is about beginning and living in relationship with him. The belong, believe, become model can be seen throughout Scripture. John 13, you can write these down and look them up later. John 13, verses 1 to 17. Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. Mark 14. Matthew 23, 25 to 28. Do you notice anything there? It's all four of the Gospels. It can also be seen through the life of Thomas. And we know Thomas was famous because he was the one who doubted Jesus. Thomas belonged to the community for 3 years. He walked and talked with the disciples and with Jesus for 3 years. And it was there that he belonged and was intimately known by Jesus and by the other disciples. But it wasn't until a week after Jesus' resurrection, when Thomas saw Jesus face to face and saw the holes in his hands, that he actually believed. He'd walked with Jesus, but didn't actually believe until later. He belonged to that community. Once he encountered the risen Christ there, he immediately worshipped Jesus. Thomas went on to bring the gospel to India and became a martyr for his faith. Thomas belonged, and then he believed, and then he became. I read recently a suicide note of a guy who had been part of a church and had taken his own life. And it seemed from reading this that the person was looking for a place where he could belong. He desired a community of compassion rather than a congregation of condemnation. He was looking for a place where he could be granted patience and grace. Perhaps he didn't want them telling him to change, but instead just to be told he was loved. Maybe he wanted the opportunity to meet Jesus face to face and begin his own journey to holiness. So to finish, remember this. Be ready at all times to share the gospel truth, because it's the gospel of Jesus that changes life. Begin the process by simply showing gospel warmth until the door of conversation opens. In other words, love people until they ask why. And most of all, remember this. Our job as Christians is to share God's grace and not to decide who gets it. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. John 6, verse 44. It's our job to love people, and it's God's job to change them. Our love, not the force of our argument, will give hope to the most severely damaged among us. Share the gospel of Jesus, not the gospel of judgment. Don't compromise on your beliefs, but compromise where on the journey of salvation you're prepared to meet people. Amen.